to Christchurch Edinburgh as we gather round God's Word and as we gather to worship Him. A few notices, just to say that the house groups are gathering this week at Willowbrae, at Trinent, Duddingston, amongst other places. If you're not in a house group and it's your desire to be part of one, then please feel free to see us before you leave, so that we can arrange that you can get to fellowship with folks midweek. Also, the church weekend away, as most of you will be aware, is the last weekend in October. And if you want the best rooms in the house, I encourage you to book early. That way you will not be disappointed. That completes our announcements for the evening. Shall we gather together and stand to sing to God's glory? O come, let us sing to the Lord. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord.
O come, let us sing to the Lord in songs and voices raised. With joyful noise, let us arise.
Join our hearts and come together in prayer. Let's pray. Our loving God and our Heavenly Father, it's to you we gather this evening to worship, to give you thanks for your goodness to us this day and always. Father, we are immensely grateful for your patience with us as you seek to mould us into the very image of Christ. Thank you so much for the forgiveness that we have, the ability to continually come back to the cross, to kneel there in repentance, and to have a fresh slate every day as we seek your face in repentance. Father, you're so good to us. We deserve nothing. And in Christ Jesus, you have given us everything. Thank you so much for this wonderful fellowship that we have here, one with another. Thank you so much that you have not abandoned us, but that Jesus, you are present with us in our midst. For you tell us where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also. We invite you to come and take your rightful place in each and every one of our lives, that you may have your way with us, O God. We pray this evening, if there's any way in us that caused you offence, O God, that you would show us, that, Father, we may come to you, asking that you would renew us, transform us, change us, make us into the blessings that you would have us be in the spheres of influence where you have placed us. Father, give us strength to reach our friends, our neighbours, our colleagues. Help us be a light in this dark, dark world. Help us to be fishers of men who seek to pull people up out of the murky depths of darkness, up into the light of Christ, up into the lifeboat that is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Father, help us. We need you. Father, as we gather, we pray that this city of Edinburgh would know that there is a remnant. We thank you so much that your name was mentioned in the Scottish Parliament. Thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign and that your name will not be sullied and brought low, but that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father, we pray for that day and all the more as we see it approaching. May you be pleased to hear our prayers and to forgive our many, many sins. For we ask it for your glory in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. 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 Shall we stand and sing to the glory of God, Thy Word is a Lamp.
Abilities are severely limited, I'm afraid. I don't even know how to switch it on and off. I think by now I'd get the hang of it. But See, you thought you were going away with a quiet night. You could doze off in the back. Now they've got to be full on now. So, okay, let's 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. Paul's writing. He says this: You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, where persecutors I endured, which persecutions rather I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Because the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth, wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his word this evening. Let's pray together. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you, as we've been singing, that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you for the scriptures that we have and that we enjoy. We thank you for all that they are to us, and we thank you for the way in which they have shaped and guided and directed your church down through the centuries. Well, we pray that you would grant us renewed confidence in the Bible and in its message. We pray that you would help us to understand it. Help us to live out its message and to share its message in word and deed. We thank you for the way in which the Bible has been so central to the life of our own nation here in Scotland and in the UK. And we pray that again it would regain a place of prominence and centrality in our cultural and social and national life, that it would begin to shape attitudes, behaviour and conduct once again. Lord, we know that that will only happen as people come to put their faith and trust in the one to whom the Bible speaks, of whom it speaks, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit in these days. Lord, we thank you that we lay hold of Christ by faith. And as we do that, we also lay before you prayers and petitions and concerns that are close to our hearts. We remember those words that those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so we pray for our brothers and sisters in many parts of the world that are persecuted for their faith in very severe ways. We think of the church in Central Asia and in parts of the Middle East as well, and as well as in China and other places where it's so hard to be a Christian and where difficulties abound. Lord, be with your people. Protect them and sustain them and enable them to be a wise witness to the good news of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are at work powerfully in different parts of the world where many men and women and boys and girls are being swept into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for Christians across the great continent of Africa. We thank you for the African church and for its strength and its joy and its liveliness. Lord, we pray that you would continue to grant them good theological education and teaching, and that you would shape the Christians in that great continent for good and for the mission of the church all across the world. We remember too the growing church in parts of South America, and we thank you for its powerful witness. Lord, may you continue to bless your servants and to build your church. Lord, help us in here in Scotland to be faithful to the scriptures and faithful to you, and help us to be faithful in our sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray for one another, and we pray for marriages and families and relationships. Lord, we ask that in our lives these would honour you and please you. Lord, we pray that they would be blessed and so be a blessing to many others. Lord, we're conscious that we live in a world where the institution of marriage, for example, is under attack. Lord, we pray that you might strengthen and protect Christian marriages in these days. Help us all in our relationships to be faithful to Christ, faithful to the gospel, and help us to live in such a way as to please you and honour you. We thank you that though we are failures in so many ways, though we let you down in so many ways, yet there is forgiveness in our Lord Jesus Christ and reconciliation and renewal in him. Lord, build your church in these days and be honoured and glorified in our midst, we pray, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing together before we look at those verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to sing a song. We sang it, I think, a couple of weeks ago. We're going to try again. Who, O Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul could heal. Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still.
Find us, let us out of death. You alone belong.
belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest praise.
Well, tonight we begin a short series on what are sometimes known as the five solas of the Reformation. The five solas are the five Latin phrases or slogans that emerged during the Reformation to summarize, I suppose, the Reformers' theological convictions about the essentials of Christianity. The five solas were and are sola scriptura, scripture alone, the Bible alone is our highest authority, sola fide, faith alone, we're saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Sola gratia, grace alone, we're saved by the grace of God alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone, Jesus Christ alone is our Lord, Savior and King. Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. We live for the glory of God alone. This is not a historical sermon series of historical interest or antiquarian interest. This is where the Reformers 500 years stood. It's where we believe Christians 2,000 years ago stood. And it's where we are still to stand in the Church of Jesus Christ. So this is not something that's just to do with some kind of historical reality. This is actually to be a present reality in the life of the church today. And tonight we're going to look at the first of these, which is sola scriptura, sometimes known as the formal principle or cause of the Reformation, distinguished from the material cause, sola fide, by faith alone. And that means that though the chief theological issue of the Reformation was the matter of justification, how could I be made right with a holy God, the controversy touched heavily on this underlying question of authority. That's usually the case in theological controversy. And this question of ultimate authority lurked in the background of Luther's controversy with the Roman Church. The question of the source of Luther's doctrine and the authority by which it was to be judged was vital to the case that he made. So when the Reformers used the word sola scriptura, they were expressing their concern and their conviction about the Bible's authority and the Bible's sufficiency. What they meant was that the Bible alone is our ultimate authority. It's not the Pope or the Church or bishops or the traditions of the Church or Church councils. It's still less personal or subjective feelings. Our ultimate authority is Scripture alone. And they highlighted the fact that the Bible is not only our ultimate authority, it is also sufficient in that it contains all that we need for faith and salvation. The Westminster Confession puts it this way: the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. So the Bible is our only and ultimate standard of spiritual truth. That's very important to get clear, because there's lots of people who would call themselves Christians who do not believe that. The example, of course, of the Roman Catholic Church is clear. It explicitly denies that. It believes in the authority of Scripture, but it does not believe in Scripture alone as its authority. Alongside, perhaps even above the Scripture, the Roman Catholic Church places church tradition. It believes, for example, in an infallible Pope. Roman Catholicism, I suppose, in one sense, holds to sola ecclesia rather than sola scriptura. And there are other groups that, though they would acknowledge the authority of the Bible, would place other tradition and sources of authority alongside or above the Scripture. liberal Christianity would be a good example of that. They say, well, the Bible is the word of God. Yes, it's got authority, but it's mixed up with it are the fallible words of men. The final authority belongs to those who are able to discern, because of their wisdom and reason, of what is of God and what is not of God. And so the arbiter of truth becomes not the Bible, but the scholar or the minister in their assessment of what is reasonable in the Bible. The locus of authority moves away from the scripture to individuals who make that judgment. And of course, that's something that we hear much of today in our contemporary culture. People ridicule any notion of the Bible being the Word of God. Concepts such as the Bible being inspired and infallible and trustworthy, these things are said to be old hat. People believed these long ago, but we don't believe these things today. The Reformers' principle of sola scriptura challenges that kind of attitude and approach to the Bible. The Bible neither contains the Word of God, nor, as others would have, becomes the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. It is our authority. In Calvin's phrase, it is the scepter by which Christ rules over his church. And the Reformers' conviction about Scripture alone as our authority, or our ultimate authority, is itself derived from the Bible. At every point, the Reformers ask themselves the question, what does the Bible say? And so to help us think about the Bible tonight, I want us to turn to the Bible and to those famous verses we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15, 16 and 17, where Paul, you'll notice, speaks to Timothy of the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And the context in which Paul wrote these words is he's at the end of his life. The apostolic age, the age of the apostles, is drawing to a close. He himself is imprisoned. He is conscious of the apostasy of a number of his colleagues. He's aware of the rise of the influence of all kind of false teaching. He notices unrestrained evil let loose in society and even in the church, and great spiritual pressure on those in Christian ministry and in gospel ministry. And it's not hard, I think, to see some echoes or parallels with our own time. And what Paul is doing in this letter is seeking to encourage Timothy to press on, to continue in gospel ministry, and to pass on the apostolic gospel. He's seeking to stimulate in Timothy a continued commitment to the preaching of the gospel. He knew that his own time was short, and he wanted Timothy to realize the value of the great God-given resource of the Holy Scriptures. Though the Apostle Paul would not always be there for Timothy, the Scriptures would. And in these verses, I think Paul tells us a number of key things about Scripture and its importance for the church and for gospel ministry. I want you to notice with me, as ever, three things. And the first is what we might call the canon of Scripture. What is what I mean when I talk about the canon of Scripture? You might have heard that word. It's not a reference to an ancient weapon or some Anglican clergyman. It's a word that comes from a Greek word that means rule or measuring rod or measuring stick. In Christian theology, it refers to that group of books recognized or acknowledged to have divinely inspired authority. Now, Paul uses that phrase there in verse 16, all scripture. Now, what is he referring to? What is he alluding to when he uses that phrase? Now, I think it's almost certain that Paul was referring to two things. On the one hand, he was speaking about the scriptures of the Old Testament. These were universally held by the Jews and by Jesus himself and by the early church as being God's word. All through the Old Testament, we see incident after incident, occasion after occasion, where this is affirmed or alluded to. Isaiah 51:16, I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth, and saying to Zion, you are my people. Jeremiah 36, verses 5 and following. Jeremiah ordered Barak, saying, I'm banned from going into the house of the Lord. So you're to go, and on a day of fasting and the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. According to the gospel accounts, Jesus himself was a man who believed and understood the sacred writings of the Old Testament to be an authoritative word from God. Luke 24:44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus himself had an incredibly high view of Scripture, and the early church simply followed Jesus in this. So the Scripture that Paul is alluding to, yes, it's the Old Testament. But it's more than that, because he also is referring to what it says in verse 14, you have learned and have firmly believed. Paul's teaching is, I think, what is being alluded to here. And when we read through the New Testament, we discover that Paul's letters, for example, are read out publicly in the churches. Colossians 4:16. When this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. 1 Thessalonians 5:27, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. On numerous occasions, Paul openly claims to be speaking in the name and with the authority of Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:14. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as a messenger of God, as Christ Jesus himself. 1 Corinthians 2:13, he speaks of being verbally inspired by God. We impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The Apostle Peter himself refers to Paul's writings as Scripture. 2 Peter 3:16, our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So the apostolic writings of the New Testament are shot through with explicit claims and implicit claims to divine authority. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. You should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior through your apostles. 2 Peter 3:2. This is the disciple, John 21:24, who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So this phrase, all Scripture, is a reference to both the Old Testament and the apostolic writings of the early church that we have in our New Testament. And we have these writings put together in our Bibles. This is the canon of Scripture. And this Old Testament and the New Testament writings are a closed canon. There's no further revelation given. Remember the final words of the book of Revelation? I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city which are described in this book. The point I want you to understand is that this canon of Scripture was not something itself dreamt up and created by the church. Rather, the church recognized or discovered for itself the divine authority of these Scriptures. The church itself is a witness, not a judge of the canon. It's a servant, not a master of the canon. It's a child, not a parent of the canon. The church itself is a product of Scripture. It is a product of the Word of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And that brings me to the second thing here. Not just the canon of Scripture, but the inspiration of Scripture. What the church came to recognize or acknowledge was these inspired writings. They saw that some writings had this particular quality about them. And according to Paul, all Scripture has this character. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And implicit there in that claim is a claim to ultimate truth and authority. And that's something that really cuts against the grain of much contemporary thinking. Because you sometimes hear people say, well, the Bible is just a collection of human ideas and thoughts about God. It's men and women grasping after God. They tell us the Bible is little more than a collection of blessed thoughts or the ramblings of some religious fanatics. But what they're absolutely clear about is that the Bible is purely a human book. The product of human imagination and experience. And so it's to be treated as just another piece of human literature. When I went to study at university many years ago to study theology, that is what some of our lecturers would tell us. It's no more inspired than Shakespeare or Barbara Cartland or the Bruins. You know, it's just a human construction, just a human book. Now, let me be clear. Of course the Bible is a human book. I don't deny the humanness, if that's a word, of Scripture. It's a collection of writings written over thousands of years by different people in different contexts. And the Scripture itself reflects that diversity. But what we're being told here by Paul and 2 Timothy is though that the Bible is a kind of 100% a human book, it is also 100% a divine book. Just as Jesus himself is 100% human and 100% divine, so it is for the Scripture. We talk about the miracle of the Incarnation, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us full of grace and truth. Well, here we're talking about the miracle of inspiration. The humanity and divinity of the Scriptures united in the Word made legible, if I can put it that way, not unlike the way that they are united in the Word made flesh. Now, this does not mean that the Bible was literally dictated by God in some kind of crude mechanistic sense. Inspiration did not bypass the human writer's intentions or personalities. They weren't simply human typewriters or automatons. Really, what it's saying is that God oversaw, supervised, exercised control of what was written by his providence. These writings were both the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the human authors. And this was accomplished through the Spirit without doing violence to the human authors, as if, you know, somehow they were in some kind of coma or trance. The very words, not just the ideas or doctrines they communicate, were inspired by God. So the words were at the same time the free composition of human authors and also the very Word of God. So we might say that the Bible was written by a large number of human authors over many hundreds of years with many different types of literature, yet the publisher who commissioned it and directed it and oversaw the whole writing process and who guarantees the contents is God himself. And what we're told here is that these writings have a God-breathed quality. Some translations say inspired by God. And we talk about the inspiration of the Scriptures. But the ESV here is very clearly in what it says. It's a very good translation. Translates this one Greek word, theonoustos, as breathed out by God. That's a word made of two Greek words, one theos, meaning God, the other pneuma, meaning breath or spirit. And the word theonoustos points us not so much to the Bible's inspiration as its expiration. The meaning is not that God breathed into the Bible, but rather the picture is of God breathing out the Bible. We sometimes talk, don't we, about men and women being inspired. Inspired to write great music or accomplish great feats of endeavour or achieve great sporting success. Given an inspired performance, we sometimes say. That is not what the Bible is speaking about. This quality of God-breathedness is a quality of the actual scriptures themselves. The Bible is verbally inspired. Not just the ideas, but the actual words were superintended or breathed out by God. Now this quality of the Bible, in that it has been breathed out by God, means that it has this quality, whether or not we believe it to be the case or not. So the Bible is inspired not only when it moves us or touches us or affects us deeply in some way, as often it does. The Bible is inspired, it is God-breathed, in a way that is independent of how we feel about it, our emotions and feelings. That's important to understand, because the Bible does not become the Word of God when it encounters us existentially. The Bible is always God's Word. And this God-breathed quality refers to all Scripture, to every part. It all comes from God. Doesn't mean every part of God's Word is equally interesting or stimulating or moving. We may consider the Gospel of John to be more elevated than the book of Obadiah. But the Gospel of John is no more inspired than the book of Obadiah. Both share in this quality of God-breathedness. It refers to all Scripture, Old and New Testaments, doctrine and history, poetry and psalm, proverb and principle, experience and ethics. Every chapter, every verse, every word has this quality of theonoustos. God speaks. God has spoken. He has revealed or disclosed himself in these sacred writings. And because they are words that God has spoken, they have the power and authority of God behind them and within them. God himself is present in his words. And we meet God and encounter him in his speech. In Jim Packer's phrase, the Anglican theologian, Scripture is God preaching. And that really brings me to the third thing that I want to say here. Not simply about the canon of Scripture and the inspiration of Scripture, but also, of course, about the purpose of Scripture. And interestingly here, when Paul is speaking about this, he makes a variety of statements that allude to that purpose. So it's important we understand what the Scriptures are for. Because if we don't have a clear understanding of what they are for, we can get ourselves into all kinds of difficulties. With anything, we need to know the purpose for which it was designed. If you see a man out trying to cut down a tree with a cushion, you can be fairly clear that he does not understand and has not understood the purpose of a cushion. You may have a watch. It may be good for telling the time, but it's not be very good for cutting bread, cleaning your teeth, or hammering nails. It's good for the purpose for which it was created. And Paul tells us here about the purpose for which Scripture was given. It was given that we might have a saving knowledge of God. We might come to know God. The sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, verse 50. The Bible is not an encyclopedia of exhaustive knowledge. It doesn't tell us the times of the high tides at Portobello, the nature of the surface of the moon, the maximum safe size for an oil tanker. But on the matters upon which it does speak, it speaks with authority and gives true knowledge. Everything we need for life and salvation is found in the Scriptures. And though it is not an exhaustive source of knowledge, the issues upon which it speaks it does so with authority. It is the fountain of true knowledge about God and entirely trustworthy. It's a handbook, if you like, of salvation, a rescue manual. The overarching purpose is not to teach us the facts of science per se, but the facts of salvation. It's a revelation of God, our creation in the image of God, our fall into sin through disobedience and rebellion, God's eternal plan to save a people for himself through his covenant of grace, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, the story of his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. None of this would be known apart from the testimony of the Scripture. It is the story of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will yet do. The Bible's all about the gospel, the big picture of what God is doing. And this rescue plan centers, of course, on Jesus Christ. It is salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The focus of the Bible and its storyline is Jesus. The Old Testament foretells and foreshadows him. The Gospels tell of his life and ministry, his death and resurrection. The Acts of the Apostles tell of his continued ministry through the Spirit and through the Church. The Epistles tell us of the glory of his person and work, applying this in the context of the early church. The book of Revelation tells of his coming again in salvation and judgment. The Bible presents us with a portrait of Jesus Christ. It presents us with the big story of human existence and this destiny. The only one that can make sense of who we are and why we are here. It presents Jesus Christ as the only person who can bring us forgiveness and who can make sense of our lives and who can connect us with our Creator God. The only one who can justify us and make us right with God. Here is a book that is able to make us wiser for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Martin Luther wrote, "The Scriptures are the cradle in which the baby Jesus lies." But the Scripture has further the complementary purpose of equipping the Christian believer for the life of discipleship, for following Jesus. He says there in verse 17, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And so the Bible is not only a rescue manual, it's also, if I can put it this way, a training manual. But the rescue and the training are rooted together in Jesus. Through the gospel that we are saved, that we come to know God, and through the gospel that we come to grow as God's people and to become like Jesus. And Paul tells us how this growth or training comes about, for he tells us that Scripture is useful or profitable or valuable for four things. In verse 16, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, sometimes commentators see the first two relating to creed, doctrine, belief, the second two relating to behaviour and conduct. These things actually go together, of course. What we believe and how we behave are inextricably linked. The key point here is that the Scripture that enables us both to believe the truth and live out the truth. If we ignore the Scriptures that are able to make us wise, then it should be no surprise if we become foolish in belief and behaviour. And those words, teaching, rebuke, or teaching and reproof, are to do with our understanding of the faith. Positively, teaching is about being built up, instructed in the truth. Negatively, reproof or correction is about challenging error. Part and parcel of the Bible's purpose is that it might instruct us in the ways of God. The Bible contains propositional truth. It has a didactic purpose to communicate to us the knowledge of God. Without the Bible, we can have no intimate personal knowledge of God. So if we are Christians who wish to grow in our knowledge of God, we're going to have to give ourselves in faith to reading and studying the Bible. Because this is where God has made himself known. We live in a world, indeed, sometimes in churches, where a great many strange things are believed about God. So many of those beliefs have no foundation other than that of human speculation. I of a friend who was at a minister's conference years ago and got into discussion with other ministers about what they believed or what they didn't believe, really, was moving more to the point. But anyway, and they got a discussion about salvation and about judgment. And I would say, well, the Bible, you know, I believe that there will be a judgment. And this minister said, no, I don't believe in any of that judgment stuff. I said, well, why don't you believe this is in the Bible? This is something that the church has believed all through the centuries. Oh, the person said, I know that, but this is just what I like to believe. Okay. And you hear that kind of thing. Oh, I like to think of God as like this. Well, that's maybe great, but that's not actually how he has revealed himself in Scripture. So if we want to know God and know about the ways of God and understand God, we've got to give ourselves to reading, at least studying, thinking about the Bible. Now, those other words that Paul uses there, not just teaching, reproof, but he also talks about correction and training in righteousness. The word there for correcting is an orthopedic term, was used to describe healing or mending or restoring. Many years ago now, in fact, I've done this twice, I think now, managed to break my right leg in pieces. And it's fascinating when they show you the x-ray of the first time I did it, it was a nice clean break. Well, it wasn't very nice and it wasn't very clean, but at least you could see the break. The second time it was a bit more fragmented, which is not so good. But anyway, you saw the break. And then they showed you with the nail rod put in and it all been put back together again. And that's what the Bible's purpose is, to put things back together in their proper place in our lives. Michael Bond, the former Bishop of Chester, said this: in the 33 years of Christian ministry that I've gone through, 90% of the pastoral problems I've encountered have as their root cause the fact that the person in question has stopped reading the Bible and praying each day. That's so true. John Wesley's mother warned him, either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. So the Bible's here to put us back together. It has a restorative, life-changing, healing power. And it has that power because it's God's Word. It has that power because it reveals Jesus Christ. He's the one who can mend broken hearts and heal damaged souls and restore damaged lives. He's the one who's able to raise those dead in their transgressions and sins and bring you life. Now, maybe you're here this evening and maybe you long to know something of that power at work in your life. Maybe you long to have that kind of touch of forgiveness or grace or restoration. Well, if you want to know that and experience, you have to come to Jesus Christ. And you have to meet him and encounter him in all his power and grace and glory. Where are you going to meet him? You will meet him here, like millions before you, in the Scripture, in the Word of God, in the pages of the Bible. Take it and read it. That's what Augustine said, wasn't it? Tolle lege. Open it, take it and read it. Jim Packer writes, the Word of God alone must rule, and no Christian dare do other than allow it to enthrone itself in his conscience and heart. Robert Lethem writes, the Bible is the word of the living God, given by the Spirit in servant form through human ministry, and so it is the supreme authority over all human opinions, all church councils, and all claims to spiritual experience, however pious and convincing they seem. The Bible reigns supreme. Sola Scriptura sits in judgment on all forms of belief and spirituality. The story is of when the first Protestant missionaries arrived in Korea in 1884, they found, to their great surprise, a handful of Christian believers and a kind of fledgling church. How could that have been the case? Well, 20 years earlier, it had transpired, I think a Welshman by the name of Robert Geraint Thomas had sailed up the Dadong River on an American schooner called the General Sherman, and he had with him a supply of Chinese Bibles. The schooner got caught on the mudflats of the river, and being hostile to strangers, the Koreans executed the passengers and crew. They burned the schooner. But not before the cargo of Bibles, or I don't know, they might have been New Testaments, had been removed. Korean houses, like many Oriental homes, have little furniture, but they often have highly decorated walls. And the India paper of the Bible seemed just right for wall decoration. Robert Thomas never got to preach. He never got to speak. He never got to tell any Korean about Jesus Christ. Yet remarkably, some of those who decorated their homes with pages from his Bibles were converted by reading the wallpaper. And so when a few years later American missionaries arrived, they discovered to their great surprise that some of these people seemed to already be Christians. A church that had come into being through the power of the Word of God by sola scriptura. Friends, we need to be committed to that same principle today. Yes, there are traditions. Many of them. They're not all bad. They can help us. But they are not above the scripture. Yes, we can have experiences and things. Yes, but they're not above the scripture. It's the scripture alone that is to reign and rule in Christ's church. It's the scripture alone that's the reign and rule in our lives. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you that you have spoken in your word. We thank you that your word is trustworthy and true. We thank you that it's sufficient for us, that we don't need anything else if we've got the Bible. It is your living power, and that you speak through it and speak into our lives and reveal Jesus to us. Lord, help us all to bring ourselves gladly and willingly under its authority and to allow it to shape and direct and mold our lives, that we may become like the one of whom it speaks, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to close our service. I'm going to have to rush off because I'm going to an induction service at Holyrood immediately. So I'm not being antisocial or not willing to answer any difficult questions you might have. If you have got some difficult questions, Ray will deal with them at the end. We're going to sing "You're the Word of God, the Father," and then Ray is closed with a benediction.
victorious, resting victory from the grave, and ascended into heaven, leading captives in your way. Now you stand before the Father, interceding for
And now may the love of God, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen. Go in the peace of the Lord.